here it is. Wow, it's Friday, and this is the Panic Podcast. It's good to have you with us. It's Friday, so that means it's Ask the Pastor Day. Today we're going to answer some questions all about the Trinity. We'll get started in just a second. Okay, that's a very vigorous opening music for a Friday, isn't it? Hey, it is good to have you with us on the Panic Podcast today. My name is Mike, and I'm your online Bible study buddy. It is the, is it May the 1st today? I think it's May the 1st today. May Day on the Panic Podcast. I hope you've had a good weekend. I hope you're looking forward to a most excellent weekend. It's going to be a little cool, a little cooler than I like, but at least it's not going to be miserable. There'll be some sun, and so that's all right. Hope you can get outside and maybe get your yard cleaned up a little bit and uncover your plants or cover them up, because it's going to be a little cool, I think, Saturday night. But we'll see. Ask the pastor. I've been in the pastor business for decades. I've been asked a lot of questions. And over these Fridays on the podcast, I'm endeavoring to answer some of them. And of course, people are interested in the Trinity. They always want to know about the Trinity. Because invariably people find out the word Trinity is not in Scripture. So they wonder, where in the world did the idea of the Trinity come from? What does it mean? Does that mean there are three gods? And questions like that. The doctrine of the Trinity is a distinctive mark of Christianity, and it's a foundational teaching of our faith: the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now there are triads of divinities in many world religions and philosophies. Like, for example, there's the Egyptian triad of Osiris, Isis, and Horus, corresponding to the human family of father, mother, and child. But none of the religious triads are similar in the least to the Christian teaching concerning the Trinity. Now, at the very outset of this program, I want you to understand that it is not possible to prove the Trinity from the standpoint of human reason. Okay? The Trinitarian nature of God comes to us by divine revelation. It is, in fact, interwoven throughout the Old and the New Testaments. The Bible teaches that the one true God exists as three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons, with a capital P, are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-substantial, sharing the same divine essence while remaining distinct in personhood and in role. So before going too much further here, we need to understand that the Bible unequivocally affirms monotheism. There is only one true God. Now, in the Old Testament, it repeatedly emphasizes that Yahweh alone is God and that he has no rivals. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, that's the Shema, a verse which forms the heartbeat of the Jewish and Christian faiths. The Hebrew word translated one is a word that denotes composite unity. Like, for example, in Genesis 2:24, where the husband and wife become one flesh. Same Hebrew word used there, which actually hints at later Trinitarian revelation without contradicting monotheism. In Isaiah 44:6, we read about the exclusivity of the absolute oneness of God. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last, and apart from me, there is no God. Again, that's Isaiah 44, verse 6. I just want to lay the foundation here that nowhere in the Old Testament does it teach that there is more than one God. There's only one. And there are many, many, many declarations throughout the Old Testament that attest to the fact that there's only one God. Just let me give you just a couple more here, maybe a little handful. Deuteronomy 4, verses 35 and 39. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, 1 Kings 8, verse 60, 2 Kings 19, verse 15, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. That's just a few verses in the Old Testament that attest to the single God of the faith, not multiple gods of the faith. There is only one God, all right? Now, over in the New Testament, we read, I mean, it basically upholds the exact same truth that there is only one God. For example, Jesus himself quotes the Shema in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. And Paul clearly taught that there was only one true God. 1 Corinthians 8, 4, Paul writes, so then about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 6, Paul again writes, there is one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But James also makes it clear that there is just one God. James 2, 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, there are many, many, many passages in the New Testament that eliminate polytheism, i.e. the idea that there's more than one God, while at the same time preparing the way for Trinitarian understanding. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and human beings, Christ Jesus, himself human, and so on and so forth. That's, I hate cutting it off because it goes on into the sixth verse, but I just wanted to link up the idea here that God and the one mediator, Christ Jesus, are linked together. Now, something else that is taught very clearly in Scripture is that the Father is God. The Father's deity is never disputed in Scripture. Throughout the New Testament, he is called God the Father. For example, Galatians 1:1, Ephesians 1:3, 1 Peter 1:2, and there are many, many more verses that we could add to that. Jesus himself addresses God as Father. And he taught his disciples to pray, Our Father in heaven. And one of the clearest declarations of the fatherhood of God is found in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, where Paul writes, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. So God the Father is, in Scripture, he is seen as the source, the initiator, and the planner of creation, redemption, and the consummation of our salvation. So the Father is God, but also we learn that the Son, Jesus Christ, is God. The New Testament presents overwhelming evidence that Jesus Christ is fully God. 1 John 1, 1 to 3, and verse 14. Listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You notice the W is capitalized. We'll find out why that's capitalized in verse 14. So let me start again in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Verse 14. The Word became flesh. It's talking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're told specifically that in the beginning the Word existed. The Word was not only with God, the Word, in fact, was God. The eternal Word, who is God, became incarnate in Jesus. Jesus himself, he claims divine prerogatives. John 8:58, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Now, that sounds like bad English, because, you know, we want to make it sound like this. "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I was." But he says, "I am," present tense. It's a stunning "I am" statement that echoes God's self-revelation to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. He called himself "I am." The Jews understood the claim that Jesus was making here, "before Abraham was born, I am." They understood that Jesus was basically calling himself God, and they wanted to stone him for blasphemy. Doubting Thomas, worships the risen Jesus as "my Lord and my God" in John 20:28, and Jesus accepts that title, "my Lord and my God," without any correction. And then in John 5:18, the Jews seek to kill Jesus, quote, "because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father," now listen, "making himself equal with God." Jesus does not deny the charge. He defends his equality. Now over in Colossians 2:9, the Apostle Paul affirms Christ's deity. Listen to this. "For in Christ," now listen, "in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Yeah, that's a powerful verse. Philippians 2:5-11. Paul describes our Lord Jesus as being, quote, "in the form of God, who did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself to become man." And then in Titus 2:13, Jesus is referred to as "our great God and Savior." Pretty clear, eh? 2 Peter 1:1 similarly addresses Christians, quote, "in the righteousness of God and our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, equating God and Jesus Christ as one and the same person. Then in Romans 9:5, listen to this. Romans 9:5. "Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised, amen." Further, Paul affirms Christ's deity in Colossians 2:9, "for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." We already read that. So it's a powerful thought. It's a powerful thought. Hebrews 1:8 quotes Psalm 45:6, but applies it to Jesus. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, quoting Psalm 45:6 in the Old Testament, but applying it to Jesus. A few verses earlier in verse 3, I just noticed this and I'm going to read it to you. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." So The Father is God. The Son is God. But also, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, contrary to what some may think, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It gets all over me when people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He is a divine person who is fully God. Now notice this. It's Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Where lying to God is the same thing as lying to the Holy Spirit. Now listen. Then Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think that doing such, what made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God." Did you catch that? So in verse 3, it says that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, it says, "You've lied to God." Again, the Holy Spirit and God, the same person. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul asks a probing question that actually contains a vital bit of theology. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that, get ready for it, God's Spirit dwells in your midst? The indwelling Spirit makes believers the temple of God." Now, you couple this with 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Holy Spirit is equated with God. "Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So, the Holy Spirit and God are seen as the same. The Holy Spirit is also seen doing things that God does. For example, the Holy Spirit is seen creating, Genesis 1 verse 2. The Holy Spirit is seen regenerating a lost soul, John 3, 5 to 8, Titus 3 verse 5. The Holy Spirit is indwelling people, Romans 8, 9 to 11. The Holy Spirit sanctifies people, Romans 15, 16. The Holy Spirit teaches believers, Acts 14, 26. The Holy Spirit guides God's people, Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of God's people, Romans 8, 26 and 27. What's more, the Holy Spirit can be grieved, Ephesians 4, 30. The Holy Spirit can be lied to, Acts 5, verse 3. And the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed, Matthew 12, 31 and 32. I give you all those verses just to show you that the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is a person doing things that God does. The Holy Spirit possesses intellect, he possesses a will and emotions. Only a person possesses such things, not an it or not an impersonal force. The Old Testament refers to the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Yahweh in various passages, like Genesis 1-2, Numbers 11-17, Isaiah 11-2, many, many more verses. These references and many like them all portray the Holy Spirit as both active, you know, doing things, but also divine. Also, consider this, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. We see the omnipresence of the Spirit. God is omnipresent, and so is the Holy Spirit. Listen, "Where can I go from your Spirit?" The psalmist is talking to God here. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is God. So there are three divine persons. They are distinct from one another because they're seen doing different things, and yet, at the same time, they are one. Scripture consistently presents three distinct persons who are each fully God while remaining one God. Notice the words of the very familiar baptismal formula in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. At our Lord's baptism, you know, the Son of God is baptized, then the Holy Spirit at the same time descends like a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven. All three are present and active simultaneously. Jesus frequently distinguished himself from the Father and the Spirit. For example, in John chapters 14 through 16, I'm not going to take the time to read all the verses because there are many, but he promises to send another advocate, the Holy Spirit, who comes from the Father. Jesus prays to the Father and says that the Father is greater in role while maintaining equality in essence. 2 Corinthians 13:14, we have the apostolic benediction that goes like this: may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Three distinct persons, one blessing. Ephesians 2:18 describes access to the Father through the Son and the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2 addresses believers chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. In numerous references throughout the Old Testament, there are hints of plurality. The famous one, most famous one, is Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness. And as I say, there are other references that sound like that. Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah 48:16, Proverbs 30:4. There are many others. So the Trinity is not some weird mathematical puzzle to solve, but a divine reality to love and appreciate. The one God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one God created us, redeemed us through the Son's atoning work, and indwells us by the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity protects monotheism while explaining the richness of God's rational being and the fullness of our glorious celebration. It invites worship, praising the Father for planning our redemption, praising the Son for accomplishing it, and praising the Holy Spirit for applying it. I think each of us need to meditate on these truths in prayer, ensuring that as we worship the Lord, we in fact worship all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's almost 25 minutes past the hour. We're going to call it quits for this week. I just want to thank you all for listening to the Panic Podcast every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. We'll be back here first thing Monday morning So be sure to join us. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians on Monday, looking at some more of Paul's words of correction and counsel. But in the meantime, have a great weekend. And don't forget to go to church on Sunday, all right? It's the least you can do for the Lord. Go to church on Sunday, and we'll see you back here on Monday. God bless you all. We'll talk again soon.